First reading this morning comes from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of that great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. And the second reading is from Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.
I'm excited to be not only home, but starting a new series. Today we are going to begin a Missions Month series, and the focus will be on Old Testament minor prophets. Today, Joel. Next week, I can't remember. Amos. We go into Malachi. You know, all those minor prophets. They're called minor prophets because they're not major. Didn't that make any sense? 2016 Missions Month. We are going to be asking the question, could we also fail? Now you might say, what does that mean? Could we also fail? Well, we're going to look at Old Testament Israel and the prophetic books which speak of not only God's intentions and promises, but the prophetic books that say that Israel failed to be who God called her to be. And we're going to ask the question about us. Well, is there a parallel with the church today? Is there any way that we could also fail in the way that Israel failed in the Old Testament? Today's sermon is called Failure to Trust the Holy Spirit. Let me preface it all by saying this. If you've ever read through the Old Testament, you would have noticed at least two key themes that run from Genesis right through to the book of Malachi in the Old Testament. The first theme is this. Israel was called to be a missionary people. Time and time again you hear the words, a light to the Gentiles or a light to the nations. Israel was meant to be a missionary people. From the day that God called Abraham and Sarah and told them to go to a new land. Do you remember the words in Genesis 12 as God called Abraham and Sarah forth, he promised them three things. First of all, he promised them that they would become a great nation. In other words, great in the sense of many descendants. And sure enough, Isaac and then Jacob and then the 12 tribes and then a scattered multitude that by the time they left Egypt was numbering in the millions. As they got into the promised land, the second promise to Abraham began to come true. I will give you a land flowing with milk and honey, a place where you might become that great nation that I've called. And thirdly, the third promise is this. Listen carefully. Genesis 12:3. And I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse those who curse you. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. I think the idea is very simple. The more that Israel, as it grew and as it prospered in the promised land, the more that it appreciated God's blessings and freely shared those blessings with the nations surrounding her, the more those nations would be drawn to God. The more those nations would freely come to worship the great God of Israel, to come to His temple in Jerusalem and bow down. Psalm 67, in a nutshell, kind of declares this whole process. When God says, well, when the psalmist says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make His face shine upon us," verse 2, "so that." It's not just, oh, let's just make God shine upon us and be, you know, we'll have a really lovely time being blessed by God, but so that. There's a purpose in God's blessings. It's not to hold them for ourselves, but to share them with the world. So that, verse 2, "your ways may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations." It's a very simple idea embedded in the promises to Abraham. However, the second theme is disastrous. You see, the second theme undercuts the first, and it's this, that Israel, as you read through the Old Testament, time and time again, Israel consistently fails in their calling to be a missionary people. They can't care squat about the people around them. They want the blessings for themselves, and they hold them. And by holding them, they kill them. It's this failure that we're going to look at over the next 5 weeks. In this sermon, we're going to look in detail at five different ways that Israel failed to share God's blessings. In other words, we're going to look so that we might be chastised, encouraged, and challenged not to do what Israel did in the Old Testament. Wherever Israel failed, we want to ask ourselves, are we also failing? Could we also be doing what they did so many years ago? God forbid. So let's pray. Father, You know our hearts. You know that we have nothing to offer You and that You have come to cleanse us from our sins. Give us now a great insight into the blessings that You give to us that we might share with the nations and not be caught out like ancient Israel was. Make us truly a missionary people for Jesus' sake. Amen. One of the greatest blessings that Israel ever received from God, and one that God surely wanted Israel to share with the nations, was the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Now, you might sit there and say, well, hold on, Bart, you misunderstood the Bible, because the Old Testament has nothing about the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament people of God didn't have the Holy Spirit. Oh, hold on, yes, they did. Yes, they did. Of course, it wasn't the way we do today. Back in the Old Testament, it was only Israel's leaders who had the Holy Spirit, a special anointing by God. And these leaders were meant to lead in the Spirit, and that would guarantee that Israel would be a blessing to the nations surrounding her in three different ways. If the people of Israel obeyed their Spirit-filled leaders and lived in submission to them, then the people would live in harmony and unity with one another, and that would be a blessing, an attractive blessing to the nations. Secondly, as the people lived in submission to these Spirit-filled leaders, they would live holy lives, standing against evil, and that would be a blessing to the nations. And thirdly, as the people lived in submission to their Spirit-filled leaders, they would join together in Spirit-filled worship and the unending praise of Yahweh, their God. And that, too, would draw the people of the world to Jerusalem. In these three ways, Israel would bless the nations around her, because a Spirit-led nation is a beautiful nation. A Spirit-led people is a beautiful people. Beauty is attractive. As a child, did you ever walk in a field of flowers? When you fell in love, was it not the beauty of that person that attracted you? The more that Israel demonstrated the beauty of God in her actions and her lifestyle, as she proved to the world that she was led and governed by the Spirit, fully submitted to His divine inspiration, the beauty would radiate to the world around her. The nations would come to worship, to share, to desire what Israel had. They would say, take me to your God. So as Israel's Spirit-filled leaders shaped Israel to be a missionary people, filled with the beauty of God's Spirit, in turn they would overflow. The Spirit would overflow from Israel to the nations around her. The fruit of God's Spirit would be captivating, enticing, and the nations would be drawn to God. That's how it was meant to be. But you know the story as well as I do. The second theme undercuts the first. Israel's leaders failed in their calling. And instead of being men and women of beauty, of the Spirit, Israel became an ugly nation, a repulsive nation, increasingly quenching the Spirit of God, denying His supernatural work in their midst. They became carnal, fleshly, and in being fleshly, they became arrogant and boastful and dissentive. They descended with, what is the word? There was dissension amongst them. And as a result, not only did Israel begin to fall apart from the inside, but the nations surrounding Israel increasingly looked on Israel with mockery and disdain. They weren't attracted at all to what they saw going on. Now, that's our introduction to the prophet Joel. If you've got a Bible in front of you, grab one. I want you to open up to Joel chapter 1. Why I ask this is because a verse here and there isn't sufficient. You need to feel what Joel is feeling as he writes this prophecy. What page? 802. Oh, I'm sorry. 911, 802, whichever Bible you have. Okay. Let me give you in a nutshell what's going on. In the opening chapter of his book, Joel paints a picture, and you can skim read as I'm talking. Just kind of feast your eyes on the general sense of what Joel is talking about here. He's painting a picture of how the promised land of Israel, you know, that land that was meant to be flowing with milk and honey, was now in the grip of a great drought. And so in chapter 1, verse 10, and I've just picked a random verse because you could almost pick any of these verses, but just feast your eyes on verse 10, where Joel declares, the fields are ruined. The ground is dried up. The grain is destroyed. The new wine is dried up and the olive oil fails. For a farming nation, this is horrible. But what we need to remember is that Joel sees this physical devastation of Israel, this physical drought in which Israel now is fixed, as a metaphor for a spiritual devastation that was destroying Israel from the inside. In other words, the drought was not only physical, it was spiritual. For Joel, you see, the real drought that was destroying God's people was a drought of the Holy Spirit. And because Israel's leaders were no longer leading God's people to drink from the fountains of living water, God's leaders were quenching the Spirit, and therefore they weren't feeding God's people on the green pastures of God's holy word. Meaning that Israel had become like a barren desert. They were in drought, both physically and spiritually. But as bad as that was, it wasn't the whole picture. It wasn't the only thing that was wrong with Israel. The spiritual neglect by Israel's leaders also meant that Israel was now extremely vulnerable to invasion. In Joel's words, a locust plague was now on the horizon, ready to devour God's people. Of course, this is another metaphor. The locusts are symbolic of the pagan armies that surround Israel, that are coming to destroy Israel because Israel has no strength in herself any longer. And the God of Israel no longer defends her. Listen to Joel's warning in chapter 2, verse 10. Again, random, but I've picked this verse. Listen. Before them, that is, before the locusts, before the armies, the earth shakes, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon are darkened, and the stars no longer shine. It is doom and gloom. Nothing is going to survive except and unless Israel takes two important steps. The first step is to repent. Not only the leaders of Israel needed to repent here. Notice in chapter 2, verse 12, it is not only the leaders of Israel who need to repent. Everyone needs to repent. All of God's children need to repent in a renewed desire for the blessings of Spirit-led unity, Spirit-inspired holiness, and Spirit-filled worship to captivate them once again. In other words, the people of God must yearn for something that was lost. They must desire. They must turn around. That's what repentance is. They must come back to the Lord. And that's what verse 12 says of chapter 2. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. So that's the first of two steps that need to be undertaken, or else Israel will be destroyed. The second step is this. All of Israel, and not just the leaders, all of Israel must receive. Receive, that is, open themselves wholly to God's Spirit in a new way, so that every person in Israel, and not just the leaders, but every person in Israel might be raised up as a leader. No longer will the Spirit be just given to prophets, priests, and kings. Now all God's people will receive the Spirit, and all God's people will become God's prophets, priests, and kings. God will use all of His people in Spirit-filled agents to lead the world into the blessings of God. This is what Joel says in chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, the most famous of Joel's prophecy. And afterward, he says, or God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people, not just on the leaders, but all of my people. Your sons and daughters, that is, the daughters and sons of Israel, will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women. This is not exclusive to only to the men, the leaders of Israel. This is to everyone, young and old, male and female. I will pour out my Spirit in those days, declares the Lord. See, instead of relying only on those few prophets, priests, and kings, from now on, God is going to rely on all His people. He's going to raise them up as leaders, all of them. From now on, we will all step up. Every Israelite will personally take upon themselves God's missionary call. And this is beautiful. This is the beauty that God has planned for the nations, to draw them to Himself, that all God's people be Spirit-filled, that all God's people be Spirit-inspired and Spirit-led, that all God's people fulfill His missionary calling, not just for the leaders, but for every one of us, to share the blessings of God with the nations around us. And once the spiritual fruit of harmony and righteousness and Spirit-led worship is exhibited by each and every Israelite, you know, I know that the nations will be drawn. They will take notice. They will say to themselves, see how Israel loves one another. See how the people serve one another. See how these people live in harmony and worship, everyone under the guidance of God's Spirit. A new outpouring of the Spirit will make Israel a blessing to the world. She will be beautiful. But you know the story. Joel's prophecy never came true for Israel. Why? Because Israel as a nation never repented. She never got on her knees. She never said, Lord, we're desperate for you. Fill us. Fill us. Anoint us with your Spirit. They never took those two steps seriously. Let's go on to the New Testament, though. What do we find? As soon as you open the pages of the New Testament, like Mark chapter 1, like we read just a moment ago, What you find is the prophecy of Joel coming true hundreds of years later. A small group of Jews from the north of Israel choose to believe that a man named Jesus is in fact Israel's Messiah. They follow him. Why? Because they see in him a man with God's Spirit fully upon him. He is the one who is fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies. And upon him is Israel's Spirit. He is Israel's true prophet, true priest, true king, all rolled into one. And through him will people, his people, the disciples who follow him, the overflow of the Spirit on Jesus will flow onto them. They believe that his death and resurrection were perfectly sufficient to atone for their sins, and now they wait in an upper room in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit, the promise of Joel 2, to finally take place. And it does. Tongues of fire fall upon them. They begin to speak in foreign tongues, languages that declare that the fullness of the Spirit that was once upon Jesus is now upon them, for it has overflowed to the followers. Suddenly they realize that John the Baptist's words have come true upon them. Here, Jesus Christ, the Holy One, the Spirit-filled One, is now the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Yes, they all agree. Joel's ancient prophecy has come true. Now, we are the new Israel of God. That's exciting. That's why the New Testament is called new. It's a new beginning, a new Israel. And you are, and I am, the fruit of what God did 2,000 years ago in the first church. Immediately, each one of them became leaders, missionary leaders. The anointing of the Spirit didn't mean that they could now look at any other leaders and say, I'm following you. God was now sending them out as leaders. Each one of them had the spiritual power to now live fruitful lives in the midst of a barren world. They could now, so overflowing with the Spirit of God, that they could be God's witnesses, and many would be drawn to faith in Him. Early chapters of Acts. 3,000 in one day, 1,000 the next, another 1,000 the following. It's an amazing story of God's Spirit overflowing from one person to another. The blessing of the Spirit began to be shared with the people from every nation, race, tribe, and tongue. The Holy Spirit. The book of Acts can be actually called the book of the Holy Spirit, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. God's people were finally living as God always intended. Now, I'm going to stop the sermon because that's all theory. I'm going to shut my Bible because that's all theory. And I want to ask you a very personal question. Are God's people today continuing to live as the early church did? Is the church today, the church that you see around the world, is it still acting as the channel of God's blessing in the world today? Is the church still overflowing with the Spirit of God and serving to bless the nations as all people receive the Spirit? Are you happy with the way church is going? Let me be even more personal. Ask yourself three difficult questions. They're up on the screen. Am I so filled with God's Spirit that the Spirit overflows from me to others? Second question, do I see God using me as a channel of His Holy Spirit to the people around me? And thirdly, through Christ, do I sense God's anointing on my life as a leader? Not as a follower, but as a prophet, as a priest, as a king. The New Testament declares that we are. Do you see yourself that way? Do you see yourself as a leader to lead the world into the blessings of God in Christ? I went away to America. 4 weeks, I was in a leadership conference, and the major thing that I brought home is this, that I'm not the leader of this church. You are. You are leaders. My job is to keep telling you are, to keep encouraging you to see your role in this world. If we come to church expecting a performance that others are the leaders and we're just the followers, then there's something dramatically wrong. These questions that are up on the screen are so vitally important, because if you say no to these questions, then something is dreadfully wrong. If you can't say yes to these questions, then something is dreadfully wrong. It's not the way it was meant to be. The scriptures are clear that every true Christian has the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about finding the Holy Spirit. He is already in you. The problem is that we as Christians quench the Spirit, just like Israel did. We quench the Spirit, we snuff it out, we try to live by the flesh, and by so doing, we crush the blessings of God. You see, here's a big problem. We hold the blessings of God for ourselves. We want to be touched by the Spirit, that's lovely. We want to be energized by the Spirit, that's wonderful. We want to feel good for Jesus, that's great. But that's only the beginning. The whole thing turns around this truth, that you are filled with the Spirit, not for yourself, but for the world. My question to you is your present experience like that of ancient Israel? In other words, are you feeling like your ground is dried up? Do you feel like your grain has been destroyed and that the new wine in you is now dried up and the olive oil fails? Do you feel that? We all go through seasons like that. So why? Have you quenched the Spirit? Have you become so concerned with your own enjoyment of life, which is nothing wrong with, but so controlling of that, that no longer has the Spirit any leeway to lead you to bless others, to bubble over to others? Clearly what happened to ancient Israel, they turned inwards, hoping to keep God's blessing close to themselves. They didn't want to share them with those pagan nations. And you might see neighbors and you say, well, they're not worthy of what I have. Well, yes, they are. Before too long, Israel became parched and dried like a desert. A little while longer, and the locusts were about ready to gather and finish them off. And I take that as a warning. Without a Spirit-inspired missionary focus, something bubbling up from within you, then the blessings that God has given to us, His church, will dry up on the vine. And the church will die. It is dying around the world. And if it continues, nothing will remain. Not that God will fail. Jesus said He can even raise up rocks to become sons of Abraham. But I'd rather be raised up and not a rock. The solution, let each one of us repent. Cry out to Jesus for a renewal of His Holy Spirit. Let each one of us rise up in the power of the Spirit to become spiritual leaders. Let us each channel God's blessings to the nations. I'm going to give you an opportunity right now. I don't do this very often, and it might sound like I've become a Pentecostal, but I'm not. I'm here to lead a people who need an opportunity, as we all do, to be convicted and to repent. If you've been convicted that deep down your spiritual life is barren, if you've been convicted that your lack of interest in missions is a sign that something is dreadfully wrong in your spiritual life, then I would suggest that you take the two-step. The two steps are repent and receive. Repent of selfishness, of any destructive forces of sin that hold what you have received to yourself and keep them tight because you're strangling them. To say something like, Lord, I confess my lack of concern for others. My spiritual drought is because I've been trying to hold on to things. And then secondly, to receive. Asking Jesus to fill you, perhaps for the first time, maybe just a refilling, but I know we all need it. We all go dry at times. Pray a simple prayer. I've got one up on the screen. If you can read it, I know it's a bit small. But it goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, we want to obey what you said. We come before you to ask for the Holy Spirit to fill this place and each waiting heart. We come to you thirsty and tired. We are empty. Please pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Refresh us, renew us, ready to love you and to serve you. I've asked the prayer team to be here today, particularly Marilyn and Cliff and Joy. And who else is Carolyn and Jeff? Would you stand just so we know who you are? I'm going to ask them simply at the end of the service, we have another song to sing. I'm just going to ask them to linger up at the front. If you want some prayer, this is the day. This is a great day. Again, nothing's forced. Nobody's going to ask you to, you know, fall over backwards or anything. Just let Jesus love you, fill you, and use you to bless the world. This is all that we're on about today. This is where Israel failed. But by God, we're not going to fail. If you're wondering my theology, let me quote you from John chapter 7. These are Jesus' words. It was the last day of the great feast, and Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in him, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. That's the promise.